Again, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, we'll be reading the first four verses of that chapter together, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're continuing our study on the Christian home, marriage and the Christian home. And we've spent a considerable amount of time looking at what marriage is all about and roles of wives and of husbands. And we've started looking at parenting and the roles of children. And we're starting to unpack what the responsibilities of parents are. And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 to 4, we find the Apostle Paul putting it all together, unpacking it for us in this short passage. We read from verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we near the end of our study on the Christian home, on marriage and the family, I want to remind you briefly what the context of this particular passage is. Where did we start this discussion? Because it sets the tone for this morning's discussion as well. What is a Christian home? A Christian home, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, a Christian home is a home in which we have people who are filled with the Spirit. It is a home filled with people who are filled with the Spirit. Back in chapter 5 verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's where it all started. That's where our study of this particular passage started. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit becomes the guiding, governing, ruling principle in your life. It means that the believer is empowered by the Spirit to do all that God has called him or her to do. But what does that look like? And it looks like, if you read the rest of the passage, like praise, gratitude, and humble submission. Let me remind you again, even as we talk about parenting, it does look like praise. Because sometimes we as parents don't feel we have reason to praise in any given situation, or a gratitude. Sometimes we're not really grateful for the position that we've been put in as parents, or a particular difficulty or trial in parenting, but that's part of a Spirit-filled life. And then obviously, finally, he mentions in that chapter 5 passage, submission. And then the next three passages, chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains what that submission looks like. And we've already looked at wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving their wives. And then we looked at children submitting to their parents. And parents have to respond in a particular way to that submission. And we looked at that last week. And the first thing we find in verse 4, a parent's responsibility is to not provoke their children to anger. That's what we shouldn't do. That's a negative command. But there's a positive command in the passage. There's a positive command. There's something that we should be doing. And that is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, before we dive into the detail, one thing that I find striking is that, on paper at least, it seems so simple, doesn't it? What's interesting is if you look at chapter 6 verse 1 to 4, three verses are spent explaining what the responsibilities of children are. Only one verse is spent explaining what the responsibilities of parents are. And I find that instructive. Why? It doesn't mean that the role of parents are simple or easy. That's not what it means. Being a parent is one of the toughest jobs that there is. One father compared parenting a teenage daughter to defusing a bomb. Only, he said, the bomb makes more sense. But raising children in a God-honoring way does not have to be complicated. Let that sink in for a moment. Raising children in a God-honoring way does not have to be complicated. Joel James writes the following. He says, "Parenting young children, while certainly hard work, is not complicated. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, the longest New Testament passage on the subject, God boils all of parenting down to four simple commands. Obey and honor for children, and don't provoke and bring them up for parents. And this is encouraging. It's an encouragement and a warning. It's an encouragement because I think, like many parents, we've been led to believe that raising children requires a psychiatrist, a dietitian, a physiotherapist, and a doctor on speed dial. When in fact, mom and dad is enough. It's also a warning. There are a lot of very prescriptive, very limiting approaches to Christian parenting nowadays. There's a reason why you have entire sections in Christian bookstores devoted to parenting. And we sometimes convince ourselves that the only way in which I can be a good parent is if I read all of them. And if you are a parent, you know you don't have the time. Raising a child in a God-honoring way doesn't have to be complicated. That's encouraging. Moms, dads, God entrusted these children to you because He actually believes and He's given you everything you need to do it. In obedience to His Word and with the aid of His Holy Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life, you can do this. And at the same time, it's a warning. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. There's no single, the perfect way. Outside of the Bible, it's advice. Where it is the Bible, it's a command. It's that simple. Again, let me remind you, your children are not projects. They are people. What's the purpose of parenting? We looked at that briefly last week. What's the purpose of parenting? Again, I believe Proverbs 23 verse 26 sums it up so well. My son, give me your heart. Or as Paul Tripp explains, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. What we want to do as parents is get at their hearts. We don't just want to shape external behavior. We don't just want to help them get good grades. We don't just want to use them to make us look good, though unfortunately many parents do that. We want to get at the heart of the matter and guide our children to heartfelt and humble obedience to the Lord. That's the purpose. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's the aim of parenting. Worship. We want to guide these little sinners to become worshipers. That's the main point. Now, how do you get there? Well, we've already looked at the negative command, what you shouldn't do. Don't provoke them to anger. And we looked at that last week in great detail. And if you found that discouraging, don't worry. I was crying as I prepared it, the message. I'm right there with you. There's a lot of sin that needs to be confessed in that. And graciously, the Lord has given us a Savior who died for those sins. And I want to encourage you again, parents, it's not just in what you do right, but also in how you respond when you do wrong. And I've shared this with you before, but let me encourage you and remind you again that the single greatest moment in my life that moved me towards the gospel, that one moment that broke through my hard heart and where the light first shone through, was not when my parents did everything perfectly, but when my mom and my dad sat us down and confessed their sin and asked us for forgiveness. In that moment, I knew the gospel is real. And it makes a difference. I didn't know how. But I knew something's happened here. So it's not just in what you do right. It's also in how you respond when you do wrong. Whether we humbly submit to the Lord, ask His forgiveness, ask our children's forgiveness, and model repentance for them. But there's a positive command in the verse. And look at verse 4. It says, do not provoke them to anger. But then verse 4 also says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's take a look at this positive command. And I want to look at it in two parts. And here's the first part. Parenting is patient nurturing. Parenting is patient nurturing. Let me repeat that again. Parenting is patient nurturing. What does God expect of parents? Look at verse 4. It says, bring them up. That's the command. The rest of it is detail that fleshes out that simple command. And it's not the only place that this command is used. It's used actually in the previous chapter, where it speaks to husbands and how they should cherish their wives. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 29, you're welcome to look at it with me. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. That word, nourishes. What do we do with our flesh? We nourish it. We give it everything it needs, not only to live and to grow, but to thrive. We take care of ourselves. Nourishes. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10, you get this idea of the widows being enrolled in the service of the church. One of the qualifications is that they should have brought up children. Same idea. And that brings another element to it. This bringing them up. It means that not only do you provide for their physical and spiritual needs, but you do so until maturity. Until maturity. One lexicon, which is basically a Greek dictionary, explains it this way. It says it means to raise a child to maturity. To raise a child to maturity. And they suggest one possible translation, because sometimes in languages it's hard. People don't talk about bringing up children in exactly the same way. So how do you make sense of this? And one possible translation is to cause a child to become an adult. In other words, give them everything they need so that they can become, and we said this way back 3-4 weeks ago, to become mature Christian adults. Mature Christian adults. That's what we're aiming for. So how does this happen? Well, the word implies involvement. Active involvement. I mean, look at it again. It says, bring them up. This is a present, active command. This is not a once-off thing. It's active involvement. Your children will not raise themselves. It's not a passive endeavor. I mean, even when your older children start to dress themselves and feed themselves and start to make decisions for themselves, even there, your involvement, though not as intense, is still active. It's still active. You still help and guide and instruct along the way. But at no point can a parent simply wash his hands of parenting. It's active involvement. It's also continual involvement. Continual involvement. I do believe early parenting, especially when the, you know, babies and toddlers, kind of prepares you for this. You can't take a break. You can't take a break. This is not something that you can switch on and switch off. We joke with people, especially, you know, young parents, and I've had fun poking fun at Matthew about this, but the point is, your children don't keep office hours. They don't. And parenting doesn't either. And so if your child needs you at 3 a.m, your child needs you at 3 a.m, and you can't outsource that. Phone a friend. Doesn't work that way. Active, continual involvement. You can't outsource that to a teacher or his peers or the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader or the pastor. It's continual involvement. It's active involvement. You have to be active in this. It's continual involvement. You can't at any stage really withdraw from this responsibility. It's also patient involvement. What do I mean by that? This is one element of involvement that I don't often see being elaborated on. Bringing up children takes time. Now, we may say, well, obviously, it makes sense because I can't get rid of them before they're 18. think about it this way. How does anything that you nurture grow? How does that happen? We have a little vegetable garden in our backyard, and there are a number of herbs and veggies in there. And it is pretty intensive work just to keep it alive. And it takes time for those plants to take root. It takes time for those plants to grow. It takes time for you to be able to harvest anything from it. It takes time. And the growth is gradual. Our growth as human beings is gradual. We sometimes think that my parenting will happen in these big moments. And it doesn't. There may be a few big moments here and there, but your time parenting is not spread out over several big events. It's spread out over 1,000 different little moments. That's important to realize. A few months ago, Ed Drew wrote a very encouraging article titled, "Discipling Kids is a Long Game of Small Interactions." And he writes the following. I want to share this with you. He says, maturity takes time. There may be significant penny-dropping moments when we grasp a truth more clearly or experience something of God that previously was only head knowledge. But most of the time we grow in knowledge and love for Jesus gradually through an accumulation of Bible reading, daily exercised faith and obedience, and listening to the wisdom of other Christians. We should expect the same for our children. As parents, we must remember that spiritual growth, just like growth of all other kinds, is usually slow, gentle, and an even painful process rather than a series of big leaps. It rarely comes through amazing performances in which we explain an aspect of the faith clearly and comprehensively to a child who listens spellbound before responding with perfect understanding and immediate acceptance. You know what this looks like? It looks like the child who comes to you and says, "Dad," and it happened this morning on the way to church. "Dad, why can't we see God? God is holy and He dwells in unapproachable light." Okay. As a pastor, I find it hard that my children don't want to engage in lengthy theological discussions. Most of these conversations are very short. But when they happen all the time, as one article illustrated, he says, 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 40 odd weeks a year adds up to 39 hours plus per year. Think about that. That's 39 hours pointing your children to Jesus. It's not these big moments. We as parents need to be careful. We think that our Christian parenting happens in these big, special moments. But it's every little moment that we take to direct their attention to Christ. It's not just the big moments. It's not just the big moments. So, bringing up children, active involvement, continual involvement, patient involvement, bringing up children is patient. Parenting is patient nurture. Patient nurture. That's not all that it is, though. Parenting is also intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says here. He says that you should bring them up, and you should not just bring them up willy-nilly. You should bring them up in something. There is a context. There is a framework. There is content to this bringing up. And it is, he says in the rest of the verse, discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? What does that mean? Well, if you look at these two words, they are almost synonymous. They're almost synonymous. And you find this even in the way that some translations will translate them. The King James Version, for example, has nurture and admonition. NIV has training and instruction. New American Standard, like the ESV, has discipline and instruction. Now, what do these words mean? What is he talking about? Well, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, while they're more or less identical, do differ slightly. They emphasize something slightly different. Well, discipline is the process of raising a child, but it is tied to the idea of chastisement. In other words, this is instruction with teeth. Think of it that way. This is instruction with teeth. This is serious business. This is serious stuff. This is not an option. If children don't get this, there are consequences. That's the idea. It's teaching with teeth. Admonition or instruction, the second word, means to put something in their minds. To put something in their minds. To exert influence over their thinking. In other words, you as a parent have the responsibility to shape the way in which your children think. And you are probably the single biggest influence in how they think, make sense of the world, determine their priorities, shape their worldview. Or at least you should be the single biggest influence in their lives. And when you exert that influence, you need to make sure that what you are teaching them is actually the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's focus on that for a second. What does this look like of the Lord? I remember when we started out, one of the difficult things in trying to communicate biblical truth to your children is you don't really know where to begin. Have you noticed that? Especially younger parents. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you don't even know where to begin because there's so much. We have 66 inspired, inerrant, relevant, and authoritative books in the Bible. Do I jump to the 27 of the New Testament? Do I go to the 39 of the Old and lay the foundation first? I mean, where do you even start? And so Tad Thompson, in that little book I mentioned last week, Intentional Parenting, helpfully divides it into several categories that help us understand. Now, each of these categories doesn't mean that you move from one to the other, as though they were levels in a course, grade one, grade two, grade three, grade four. That's not the point. But it helps structure our thinking so that we know that not all of our interaction and all of our teaching will always be the same. Probably the most important one, foundational to everything else, is gospel. That's the first one. Gospel. Teach your children the gospel. It's that simple. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? You can do this with a tract. We have some wonderful tracts in the foyer. Why not go through some of those tracts with your children? It's really not that hard. They're written on a very simple level. Some of them are even very colorful. But teach them the gospel so that they can understand this is the central story of the entire Bible. That's one category. Second category is teach them the big story. Teach them the big story. One of the things we've been trying to do the last couple of years actually has been to lay down the foundational story of the Bible. And again, it can be divided into four simple parts. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. It really is that simple. God made everything. We messed it up. He sent the Savior, and one day He'll fix it all. Because that gives them a framework in which they can understand the rest of the biblical story and in which they can understand their place in the world. But then as they grow older and they start to get the broad outline, you can go into more detail. This is why I think a daily reading with your children that goes through the Bible consecutively is wonderful. So that they can start to get the timeline. Adam, Eve, Seth, all the way through, bunch of names, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Christ. You go all the way through. You lay the foundation. Then you can go into even more detail. Focus on some of the kings and all of that. But the point is, all the while you're giving them the storyline of the Bible. You're giving them a narrative. You're giving them something that makes sense of who they are and where they are in the world. The big story. But sometimes, you not only give the gospel, you not only give the big story, you give big truths. Theology. Who is God? That's a big truth question. And you have an opportunity to teach that to them. Why can't we see God? That's a big truth question. Who is Jesus? That's a big truth question. Something that helps with this is not necessarily consecutive Bible reading, but catechism, which is something the church has lost. I remember growing up in a church that was very strong on catechism. They abandoned that, I think, when I was grade 4 or 5. But the Westminster Catechism, that's one example. There are Baptist catechism. There is the New City Catechism. There are a number of these that ask questions and give answers. And that's a very helpful way to teach your children big truths. Maybe at this point I could just throw out there, I remember, and we've tried to do that lately, is many of those big truths and big questions come with simple songs, incidentally. Because the Heidelberg Catechism, what is my only hope in life and in death? And you remember that song, I don't know if it's in English, my enigste hoop en lewe en dood. You remember that? Some of you do, I see heads nodding. Why is that there? It's to make a big truth memorable to their small minds. What a wonderful tool. Music can be tremendously helpful. So gospel, big story, big truth, Great Commission. Great Commission. You want your children to start to grow and develop this idea that this is not just for me, this is for the world. You want them to think bigger than themselves, outside of themselves. There is a broad horizon out there, and their walk with the Lord affects that. So tell them, show them. I'm encouraged to see when some of our families go out on street evangelism that their kids go with them. Parents, that's a wonderful opportunity. Ministry is not something that should happen in isolation. As soon as your children are old enough to understand and participate in a meaningful way, or at least observe in a meaningful way, include them in it. Show them. Spiritual disciplines, that's one thing you need to teach them. What are the spiritual disciplines? Teach them to read their Bibles. Teach them to pray. Teach them to participate in the life of the church. Teach them spiritual disciplines. Christian living. Christian living. This is more general, but practical. What does Christian living entail? What does that look like? And then finally, worldview. This gospel, this big story, these big truths should affect how we think and look at the world. Sometimes as parents, we don't allow the Bible to shape our thinking. And our children pick up on that. And they compartmentalize biblical truth. So when they engage with the world, this is the set of rules they follow. And when they're in church, they follow a completely different set of rules. I'll give you a very simple example. There is this positivist attitude towards people nowadays. All people are basically good. That's what the world thinks. But what does the Bible teach us? We are all fallen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the biblical truth. Which means that we teach our children that all of us are in need of redemption. And we teach our children, don't be surprised when people who don't love Jesus act like it. Don't be surprised by that. This is how you deal with that. One of the ways in which you can help shape a worldview is by labeling their sin biblically. Because we have a tendency to explain away sin in our own lives, and we give it a very respectable label. Matthew and I were talking about it on Friday. One of the labels that we often give our anger is, I was irritated. Which is a very nice euphemism to make it seem like it's the other person's fault. But if we're honest, we responded with anger. We do the same thing with our children. I've done it with my children. It's just a boy. It's what boys do. No. That's what a little sinful boy does. He's just busy. No, he's disobedient. And nowadays we have very sophisticated labels for a lot of things. Social anxiety. No, he's rude. Or he's shy. No, he's actually filled with pride and he's more scared of people's opinions than being nice. If you want to shape a biblical worldview, help your children understand their behavior and their actions in a biblical way. Because God will not condone or look over their sins because we find some psychological mumbo-jumbo way to justify it. Label it biblically. That's the what. Now what about the how? How? Well, I'm going to try and do this as quickly as I can. There's a lot to unpack here. Six ways in which you can teach your children these things. Number one, your example. When it says bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, most of the time your children aren't going to listen to you, but they are going to look at you. They're going to observe. They're going to see. Much of the Christian life is caught. We see that in the life of the church. When we spend time with fellow believers, as iron sharpens iron, so friends shape and sanctify one another. Or at least they should. Sometimes we teach one another the wrong thing. But parents, your children will look at your example. Your example. Even in the church, we find this principle at play. In Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews points the church to the example of their leaders. It says, remember your leaders. Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, look at them, observe if it's true within the church. How much more within the home? So you instruct your children when they look at your example. How do you respond to trials? How do you respond to disappointments? How do you respond to sorrow or to fear or to failure? How do you respond to blessing? When things go well. When all your needs and wants are met. Your children are looking. Your children are looking. What's your attitude towards friends, the church, God's word? Your children are looking. How do you choose your friends? Your children are looking. They learn through your example. The second way is teaching. This is just active, deliberate teaching. And there will be moments like that. Some of them are organized, like a family devotion or coming to church. They're more formal. And I won't say much on family devotion except now just to say that we as parents usually err on two extremes. On the one hand, we go all out. And we burn out our children with our first family quiet time. A number of years ago, a friend of mine contacted me. He was so discouraged. He said, listen, how do you have family devotions? Their son was 2 or 3 at the time. Our boy, Yosha, was 3 at the time. And he said, how do you have family devotions? I said, okay, wait, before I answer, just tell me, what do you do? And he said, well, every evening they read about 3 or 4 chapters together. And then he explains what they read. And he prays and his wife prays. And by that time, their child is in a state. Said, how often do you do this? We usually do it once and then we leave it for a couple of weeks. You're like the guy who goes out jogging and you decide on the first day, I'm going to do 5Ks. And maybe you do 5Ks, but the next day you can't get out of bed. Don't start there. It should be age appropriate. There's a phase of life for that kind of Bible study. I don't even spend that much time in private Bible study with my wife, who is an adult. When your children are small, give them what they can handle. And that's a couple of verses with a short explanation and a short prayer. That's enough. As we said, 5 to 10 minutes, 5 days a week, 40 weeks a year, adds up to 39 hours over the year. Be careful. Jay Adams on Family Devotions writes the following: these are frequently conducted as if they were for the benefit of the children alone. Rather than giving the impression that Bible reading and prayer is for children only, now and then a brisk discussion of application of a biblical passage to their lives by mom and dad, in which the children are virtually ignored, it would go a long way towards showing the vital part that God's Word must play in our daily life. In other words, don't just focus on the kids. Sometimes mom and dad need to turn to one another in this and say, hey, this is what this passage teaches to dad. This is what this passage teaches to mom. Doesn't every have to focus on them every time, but organized family devotions, it's a must, but be appropriate. Be age appropriate. It takes humility to do that, by the way. I remember at seminary, one of the lecturers, when their family, they had 4 or 5 kids, if I remember correctly, when their family had devotions, one child would sit with the Greek New Testament, one child would sit with the Latin Vulgate, and another would sit with King James, and the dad would then read from the NIV. Good night. They didn't start there. They didn't start there. Neither should you. But most of your teaching, and sometimes some of your most profound teaching, will happen in small, little, opportune moments. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to show this to you briefly. We'll get back to Ephesians in a moment, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, organized Bible teaching is important. A time in family devotions, that's important. The time at church, that's important. Bible study, that's important. But it won't mean a thing if your Christianity does not permeate all of life. It won't mean a thing if your Christianity does not permeate all of life. When we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel," this is verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We know it's the Shema. We know it's one of the most important phrases in all of the Old Testament. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That's profound. But what's the very next verse? "You shall teach them diligently to your children." And we immediately think lecture, Bible study, family devotion. But look at what the passage says. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." What is the passage trying to say? What is Moses trying to communicate? God through Moses. What does he want to communicate? All of life is your classroom. All of life is your classroom. And you should take every single opportunity that you can to point them to Jesus. And that is hard to do when your heart isn't focused on Jesus. And maybe this is the most convicting part of it, because he says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And if it isn't, you won't use those opportunities. You won't. You won't notice them. Because your heart isn't there. How do you do this? Not by having flashcards for possible answers, but by having the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's by being in that moment, in the Spirit and in the Word. And just because you are walking with the Lord, you see things in those moments. Your car breaks down. What do? You don't panic. You tell the kids, "Don't worry, God has got this. He knew that this would happen and He knows how this is going to be resolved. Relax." But if you're not in that moment, seeking the Lord, walking in the Spirit, being filled with His Word, you're not going to think that way. This is the hardest thing about parenting. It's not managing your child's heart, your own heart. And making sure that you walk with the Lord so that your children don't look at you and see a Pharisee. Because children can spot falsehood. They can smell it. They can see right through it. And if you tell your kids, oh, there's a problem, there's a crisis, we should pray, but they don't ever see you praying about these things, it's empty. That's the hardest part of this. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Your example, that's how you bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, instruction and discipline of the Lord. Teaching, both structured and in those various moments. Have your heart there. Time's almost up. I'm going to finish off with these six and then we'll conclude. Sayings. Sayings are memorable for a reason. Certain phrases are easy to remember because they're pithy, they're striking, they're illustrative of what they're trying to convey. Go to the Bible and teach your children to memorize Scripture. Proverbs is a treasure trove of these wonderful, memorable, easy to understand, sometimes very striking images. That you can teach your children, teach them the Word. And give it to them in bite-sized chunks. Let me give you one example. Take the Lord's Prayer. You want to teach your children how to pray. You want to teach them the spiritual disciplines. So why not teach them the Lord's Prayer? And then you think, but goodness me, the Lord's Prayer is 6 or 7 verses long, depending on which version you read. In Matthew, Mark, or Luke. 6 or 7 verses long. So how do I teach them that? Start with the first line of the first verse. Our Father who is in heaven. Just that. Explain that to them. What does it mean so that they understand what they're reciting? And then do that for a week. You can take your time. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take your time, step by step. I'll confess, I thought this is an impossible endeavor. My kids know the Lord's Prayer. It took time. It took a long time. It's not impossible. Teach them God's Word. Commands. By the way, your commands teach them a lot. How you speak to them. How you command them. Do this, don't do that. Because through that, you'll tell them. So we've looked at, so that we're all on the same page still. You teach through your example. There are deliberate teaching moments. We instruct them by teaching them the Word, helping them memorize it. How you command them, do this and don't do that. When you tell them to do something, and there's a biblical reason for it, give it to them. If you tell them not to do something, and there's a biblical reason for it, give it to them. Help them understand the biblical motivations behind what you're doing. And memorizing Scripture is a great help here. So I'll give you one example. Usually when we tell our kids, clean up your room, what do you think the response is? They suddenly halve in size. And they walk around like they were descended from monkeys. What do you do in that situation? Well, one thing that a fellow parent actually taught us is say, teach them Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Work at your own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you to both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. So when we give them a command, we say, they're starting to grumble. We say, what does the Lord say? Don't grumble. So what should you do? That's a small victory. Because I understand there's a biblical reason for this. Explaining. Explain. And what I mean by that is not explaining a particular passage. Help them make sense of life. Help them make sense of life. When they're in a situation, give them the biblical perspective. When they need to make a difficult decision, help them understand the context. There's a difference, by the way, between explaining and debating. Don't debate your children. Don't debate your children. Why? Because biblical obedience is not an option. It's not an option. Parents, we've done the same thing. If you are debating with a 5-year-old, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. This is not a negotiation. This is not a debate. This is not a discussion. This is a command. This command doesn't make sense to them. I'll explain it to you. But at the end of the day, you're going to do it. Don't fall into that trap where you negotiate, where you bargain, where there's this back and forth between mom and dad and the child. Because what are you communicating to them if you do that? You're communicating to them that they can do the same thing with other authorities in their lives. And guess what? One day, their lecturer at university doesn't care. He's going to flunk them. Their boss in the workplace doesn't care. He's going to fire them. The police, they don't care. They're going to jail him. The Lord? You don't debate or bargain with God. You obey Him. As parents, we're the first authority that our kids will ever have in their lives. Finally, discipline. Discipline. And I suspect we probably need an entire session, or series of sessions on this topic, because it's such a hot button topic at the moment. A court recently interpreted our constitution in such a way that it made laws instead of applying them. And it determined that any form of physical discipline, biblical, gentle, loving, corrective discipline, is illegal. We really are entering a world where parents will have to start to think like the apostles did. In Acts chapter 4, whether we should obey God or man, for us it's a very simple question. I understand that there are abuses. We don't have time to go into them. And I understand that there are ways to do it and ways not to do it. But the point is, your children need to learn that sin has consequences. That disobedience has consequences. And sometimes the best way to communicate that is gentle, loving, controlled discipline. But we'll talk more about that later. So parenting, what is it? Positively. Positively. Positively, it is patient nurturing. It's active, continual, and patient involvement. It is patient nurturing. And parenting is intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, again we want to humble ourselves before Your throne. And we confess this morning, Lord, that we need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of wisdom. Because we know what our own sinful tendencies are. Our response to Our children's disobedience is usually not a genuine concern for the state of their souls, but an anger for the inconvenience that it has caused. We so often misapply or ignore the biblical commands. We pray, Father, be gracious to us. And help us to be God-honoring parents. Help us in our weakness, Lord, to confess where we have made mistakes and where we have sinned. Help us, Lord, to correct those mistakes and not repeat them again. Help us, Father, to keep the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ ever before us. So that moment by moment, we would raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that they might become what we hope to be, worshippers. For your glory and for their joy, we pray. Amen.